2 Timothy, Passing the Colors, Bible Study Lesson Number 6. Today is November the 1st, 2007. I own a book called By Their Blood, Christian Martyrs of the 20th Century, James and Marty Heffley, which was published in 1979, republished 19, copyrighted 1996, with additions in it for them that I have. The writers are graduates of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Together, written over 60 books. When I first came over the book, this is the second edition to it, I was caught by these words. Hundreds of their stories are told, and by their blood, a continuation of classic Fox's Book of the Martyrs. Some of the stories are well known. John and Betty Stamm were beheaded by the anti-foreign mob. Jim Elliott and 4 others were slain by Aka Indians in Ecuador. Because I had known Jim Elliott's brother, a missionary in South America also, met his widow, and knew Ken Fleming, the brother of Pete Fleming, who was also killed with Jim Elliott there, and his widow, and others, the book drew my attention. In reading through it, I came to page 134, and my attention is brought to someone else that my wife and I knew personally. Description of what we had takes place in Laos. Introduction on page 133 in Laos, the land of a million elephants, says Laos, fabled land of a million elephants, is a little larger but less populated than Minnesota. It was once the center of a great Buddhist kingdom, later part of a French Indochina, then an independent nation. Since 1975, following South Vietnam's fall to Red control, a Marxist state. His love inflames me. As in Vietnam, evangelical Christianity came late to Laos. The pioneers were Mr. and Mrs. Gabriel Contessa, sent by Swiss brethren. While a young architectural student, Gabriel had been invited by an English biscuit maker to study for the mission field at Livingston College in London. There he learned of 25 million people in Indochina without a single messenger of the gospel. Gabriel and a companion reached Saigon on September 4, 1902. Proceeded up the Mekong River. 59 days later, they completed the last leg of their journey by dugout canoe. His love inflames me, Gabriel wrote his mother, preparing me for this service. Slowly, the two foreigners became accepted by the local people as they learned the language from a Buddhist monk. They baptized their first convert, a 60-year-old man, on Easter Sunday, 1905. You will notice it took them 3 years, or 2.5 years, before they had a convert. But that's all right. God took them there and opened the door to them, if nothing else, to call this one man home to glory. But this wasn't the end. When reinforcements arrived, Gabriel returned to Switzerland to marry Marguerite Johnson, a girl he knew only by correspondence. He brought her back to Laos, and they started a school. A cholera epidemic, which had started in Tibet, swept in Laos. Thousands died. Many more fled to the forest in terror. The missionaries, refusing to flee, plunged in to help alleviate the suffering. Margarita was the first to become ill, then Gabriel. Quinine, the standard remedy, could only slow the disease. Gabriel, not yet 30, scribbled his last testament. I am violently ill. I am ready to go. Thank you, Jesus, for saving a sinner such as I. A few hours after he died, Marguerite succumbed. They were buried side by side in the corner of a field. The Christian missions in many lands, as brethren work is known in English, grew to over 1,000 members. The Bible was translated into Leo, and a leprosarium was opened. The next portion, the terror begins. The CNAMA, that's the Christians in many lands, entered the country. I'm sorry, that in 1929 and began working among both Laotian and tribal aborigines. In 1950, that's Christian Missionary Alliance, I'm sorry. Entered the country in 1929 and began working among both Laotians and tribal aborigines. In 1950, a mass movement of tribal people toward Christianity culminated in 4,000 conversions. 3 years later, Vietnamese communists invaded the little country, and a reign of terror began. Hardships and persecution fueled the growth of the Laotian Church. Overseas Missionary Fellowship, Southern Baptist, and Missionary Aviation Fellowship sent workers. World Vision mounted special relief efforts to alleviate the terrible suffering of thousands of villagers forced from their homes by communist insurgents. Thousands of Laotians gave their lives in resisting communism, but in the crazy quilt all in the royal family political and military struggle that included a communist faction, missionaries remained untouched. In 1968, North Vietnamese communists launched a fresh invasion. They were repelled with the U.S. help. In 1971, South Vietnamese forces with U.S. air support cut off the Ho Chi Minh Trail, the road used by North Vietnamese to supply its troops to South Vietnam. 2 years later came the ceasefire and a false peace in which the communists pretended to stop fighting. And the next is where it becomes personal. Two die, two escape. The missionaries were not fooled, but the force of about 50 missionaries stayed. They were constant communist violations, and finally in October 1972, the first missionary murders occurred. The incident happened at King Cock, a town of about 3,000 northern Laos. Mr. and Mrs. Leslie Chopard of the Brethren Mission had started work there in 1965. 1971, I spent time with Les and his wife in Seattle, Washington area. I went with Les Chopard. Some of you may remember hearing this on a tape years ago, or maybe heard me face to face when I used it. I went with Les Chopard with Dr. Donald Marshall, who was the United States Federal Judge over Social Security Hearings and Appeals Court. Bob Hess. Both Bob and Don are with the Lord Jesus Christ now. Alex Ainsley, he's with the Lord Jesus Christ now, and some other men, I don't remember who they were. Down to the University of Washington hub, the center there, the room that was rented where Les Chopard presented what was going on in Southeast Asia while there were students demonstrating on the campuses of UW into the streets of Seattle, Washington in 1971, opposing the Vietnam War and what was going on, what we were doing to try to keep these people free from communism. Les was challenged there by a man, and he very calmly asked the man to get up, who had long hair, wild looking beard, to get up and tell everybody when he was in Laos. And when Les pinned him down, the man admitted he had never been in Laos. Les then asked him when he had been in South Vietnam. He acknowledged he had never been in South Vietnam. When were you in Cambodia? Never been in Cambodia. Les had been there since 65. He told the man to come back when he spent time there, and then he could talk about it. We're in his own room. I'm paraphrasing after all these years. So if anybody comes here, and people applauded Les. He went on with his talk. He talked about Jesus Christ. He talked about the gospel. He talked about what was going on in Vietnam. Shortly thereafter, Les and his wife departed. I've only seen them once since then at a memorial service in Seattle a few years ago. By 1972, they had four new assistants assisting them in evangelistic evangelization, literacy, agricultural aid, construction projects, and care of tubercular patients. Les over there. The newcomers included two single men and two single women. Les was a medical doctor, if I remember correctly. Lloyd Opal was a Canadian, had come from the University of British Columbia to help with construction work. Sam Maddox, who I also met in the past, so didn't really know, but knew casually, was a native of Washington State. He was trained in tropical medicine. Beatrice Cosin, K-O-S-I-N, who I'd met, she was from down in Federal Way, from Brethren Assembly down there, was an experienced school teacher. Her partner, Evelyn Anderson, was a registered nurse from Michigan. In the early morning hours of October 28, 1972, North Vietnamese soldiers advanced into King Cock, surrounded the villages. The Chopards managed to flee into the jungle. The young women lived in a section of town first overrun by the communists and had time only to hide from under their beds. They remained concealed in their locked house while North Vietnamese roamed the neighborhood searching for them for 2 days before they were discovered. News of their capture quickly reached the leaders of the local Lao Brethren Assembly. The Laotians risked their lives by going to bargain for the missionaries' release. The negotiations were unsuccessful. The two American women were shot and dumped in their houses. Their houses were set on fire, and I have information that tells me that they were also raped years ago, which follows the pattern of the viciousness of anti-God terrorist-type military guerrilla forces. And about 5:30 a.m. on the day the women were captured, Lloyd and Sam were warned that the communists were coming. They tried to flee but ran into a contingent of North Vietnamese. By 6 o'clock, they were tied to fence posts by the side of the road. When the sun rose higher, a man began digging a hole between them, a hole shaped like a grave. Were they to be buried alive? They saw a Christian man, Mr. Pai, bicycling toward him. Sam began singing, hoping Pai would realize they were all right and go away. When he greeted them several times, they pretended not to know him. Finally, he put his hand on Lloyd's shoulder and said, "God be with you, brother." And after doing the same to Sam, he rode off. A half hour later, he returned with two other Lao Christians. They boldly began challenging the communists. "Why do you take these men captive? They're Christians. They run the Jesus Hospital. They don't carry guns." First, the soldiers appeared to pay no attention. Then they moved in with guns pointed. The Lao believers simply knelt down near the missionaries.
One embraced Sam, another wrapped his arms around Lloyd. They prayed and wept together. A North Vietnamese officer came up and ordered the Laotians to leave. They tried to reason with him. He cocked his gun and shouted, "Go, go." Only then did they walk away. After darkness fell, the Canadian Americans were pushed into a truck. A little farther on, they were put out and then marched for 40 days to Hanoi, where they were imprisoned with American GIs. They were released a few days later with the American prisoners. The familiar pattern of pressure and persecution following the communist takeover of Laos, missionaries were ordered out. Foreign support funds were cut off. Uncooperative Laotians were sent to re-education camps. Christian activity was confined to religious services inside recognized church buildings. Excuses were found to close some of the churches. Yet escaping refugees indicated that Lao believers, though scattered, remained true to Christ. The number who have died have been in prisons unknown. The future of Laos is tied closely to the communist Big Brother Vietnam. As goes suppression of religious freedom in Vietnam, so will go persecution in Laos. As I say, Sam Maddox, who I met, Les Chopard, who I spent a little bit of time with, to say he'll necessarily remember me after all these years, but he certainly knew my dear friends Don Marshall, Bob Hess, whose widow Evelyn just went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ recently. Bob was my landlord for my wife and I. We housed at his home one time for a year for him and Evelyn. Alex Ainsley. The others that were there, I cannot remember some of the other people that may have been with us, perhaps. Dr. Lee Miller. Sam Gibbons. We often went to things together with a group of us. There in late 71, early 72 was a period of time when all this occurred. We'll meet Beatrice Cosin in heaven. Evelyn Anderson, who I never met, we'll meet her in heaven. One day. Martyred for Christ in faraway Laos. In that little country church, we used to sing, Southern church, we used to sing, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me own to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil and endure the pain, supported by thy word." Isaac Watts wrote that. So very, very, very long ago. Am I a soldier of the cross? Well, many Christians are not soldiers of the cross. They're A-W-O-L. Isaac Watts is known as the father of modern hymnology, by the way. Well, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity before we pick up in our continued study. Christ passing the colors to us. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void. Accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Martyrs for Christ. And we sit here in our churches, have our coffee hours, pass around our donuts and our apple fritters, our cupcakes, have our potluck lunches, have our social game and our social life and play games with the things of God while America moves into post-Christianity. The Word of God is no longer an influence upon this nation. Too many people don't know one thing is in the Bible, including Christians. Emotionalism is reigning in much of America today. The United States today is much like Israel was when Christ went to the cross in 30 A.D. Well, there was national patriotic and religious fervor under the pressure today because they were occupied by the Roman Empire. We're not occupied by foreign power, but our governmental policies are influenced by the United Nations and by world opinion, what's called political correctness. When Christ entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they were screaming and crying, "King of the hell, King of the Jews." Someone said, "Who is he?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." They did not say, "Our Messiah King, our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer," as taught in Ruth and other places. They were blinded and did not understand that he was to go to the cross, as Isaiah 53 described his death and what was going to happen. They ignored all these things. Then on a Wednesday, they cried, "Crucify him, crucify." They turned against him. How fickle is the heart of man without norms and standards. Paul said to Timothy, "Ye therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and things which you have heard from me, the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Faithful men to pass the word on. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, it said, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh." King James says, "Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." Timothy had been given a spiritual gift, and evidently there was something special that happened at the time, because we receive our spiritual gift at the time of that we're saved. The laying on of hands is the public acknowledgement of it. But we'll study this in greater detail. There's more to it than that. Evidently there was prophecy connected to Timothy's appointment and to what he was to do, and some uniqueness tied into it. We'll study all that a little bit further on as we're studying Timothy. But first we have to get the colors passed on. And dear hardships, Christ was preparing the colors. On the night before he went to the cross, from John and John there in the upper room, he sat down and began to teach the men in-depth doctrine that they needed to carry them through. He had the 11 disciples in the upper room, and he opened up his heart to them and the doctrine that was in his heart that they were going to need. And there in the upper room that night, he concentrated totally upon preparing them for the cross and what was to come. Beginning in John chapter 13. And then after Judas had departed and went out down there, he got down to the serious teaching verse, chapter 14, verse 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am." He began to get into the importance of the doctrine that they needed to know. The passing on of the colors is pedagogical doctrine. Relates to the Father and to His overall plan. Christ prayed all this in John chapter 17. He communicated to them what they needed to know. Now, each gospel writer, when Christ was hanging there on the cross during His last words, recorded the key issues of what was saying. Matthew 27:50 says, "Jesus, when He cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." In other words, He dismissed His spirit. The word Christ cried is the aorist active participle of krazo, K-R-A-Z-O. In the key to the verse, the constative aorist gathers up into one entirety the action of the verb and takes us from the beginning to its conclusion, describing the actual sound of our Lord's dying words. The Lord Jesus Christ screamed and shouted with a loud voice. Yielded up as the culminative aorist of Epiphemi, E-P-H-I-E-M-I, and views the event from its existing results, its physical death. Matthew does not give us the content of the shout uttered by Jesus, but he gives us the impact of it. Mark adds additional light to the concept of the constative aorist in Mark 15:37. "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." That means he expired. Here, cried is the aorist active participle of epiphemi, E-P-H-I-E-M-I, again a constative aorist. Matthew used the same verb for the physical death of Christ, but Mark used it to emphasize his breath control. The constative aorist describes the last breath of our Lord, literally, "And Jesus, having exhaled with a loud voice, expired by his own volition. He said, if I be lifted, he said, I lay down my life, I take it up again." He'd already prophesied that. The constative aorist describes in the last breath, "And Jesus, having exhaled with a loud voice, expired by his own volition." Matthew portrays the loudness of the sound. Mark indicates that Jesus exhaled these words and by an act of his own volition did not inhale again. You and I can't do that. Residual oxygen would take over. We can hold our breath so long and then we'll residual oxygen, we pass out, we'll start breathing again. Matthew then makes emphasis on the loudness of the sound, showing that Christ was in full control of his faculties and powerful in his physical body yet at this point of time, even through all he had endured. Mark indicated that he exhaled these words and by an act of volition did not inhale again. Mark demonstrates that when Jesus uttered his last words, he was fully conscious and totally lucid. Had Jesus bled to death, he would have fainted, yet he was in perfect control of all his faculties, a fact that established by John his report. And he, Jesus, bowed his head, John 19:30. His head remained erect until he had finished his mission. Neither Matthew nor Mark reveal the content of the message. Now Luke qualifies Jesus' last sentence on the cross. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. He expired. Luke 23:46. In the English, the word cried appears three times. This time, however, it is a constative aorist active participle of the verb phoneo, P-H-O-E-N-O, and means to enunciate. By using this Greek verb, Luke emphasized content. The scriptures now reveal the words spoken by Jesus. From the three gospel writers, we conclude that the Lord said was important, as indicated by his loud voice. He had perfect control, and his words were clearly enunciated. He says, "I commend." Paratithemi, P-A-R-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I, means to deposit. The aorist present, indicates that only a portion of his sentence is recorded. The completed message is stated prophetically in the Psalms. Now, it is important for you and I to understand the fact that all four Gospels have significant information to contribute relative to the period of Christ's physical death. To each instance, the culminative aorist is used. Matthew said, "Aphemi, A-P-H-I-M-I, the sound was discontinued at the point of his last exhale." Mark and Luke use ek-neo, E-K-P-N-E-O, to indicate that at the close of his words, Christ did not inhale again. John emphasizes the sick cry of Christ on the cross and uses another word of his physical death, paradidomi, P-A-R-A-D-I-D-O-M-I, which means to deliver over, in John 19:30. This word stressed that Jesus had no further need for breath or physical life once his work was completed. He therefore delivered over his human spirit to God the Father. His spiritual death provided for you and I eternal salvation. His physical death provided for our spiritual sustenance in time and for our future resurrection. Consequently, what Jesus said just before he died physically is so vital that no member of the royal family of God can afford not to study it, understand it, and learn it. The last words of Christ. He's passing on the colors to you and to me. Hanging there on the cross. Every aspect of Christ's cross work is important to us. Few believers have any clue to the cross work of Jesus Christ and the impact that he had. Christ hanging on the cross, having completed his first relationship to the people around him on the cross there. It told one of the thieves, the one who repented, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise," indicating that his soul would go to paradise in the earth, the bosom of Abraham at the moment of his death. His body would go into the grave, into the tomb, the cave prepared by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus at the last minute after his crucifixion. His spirit would go to be with the Lord, Father. Christ, the unique God-man, would be parted three ways. You and I will only be parted two ways, our body versus our soul and spirit. He was parted three ways. While he hung there on the cross, he did a number of things which people never understand. First of all, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ was Godward toward the Father. The work of Christ was Godward toward the Father. Who put Christ on the cross? How bitter and how vicious have been the battles over that very question. The Jew. So Jew haters were created. The Romans. So Roman haters were created. Gentile versus Jew. Pilate. He's dead in hell, doesn't matter. The scripture says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, when Peter was preaching the great sermon of Pentecost,
Verse 22 for context. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs through God, that's through God the Father, performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. God the Father delivered him up. The Jews took him and gave him to the godless men, the Gentiles, to put him to death. The Jews claim to be the followers of the true and living God. Do you get the message? Jew and Gentile put Christ on the cross. Roman law and Israelite law both failed at the cross of Calvary, but actually God the Father delivered him up. So the cross work of Christ begins Godward. And this is clearly taught in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Smitten of God, verses 10 and 11. For the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So first of all, it was Godward to the Father. Secondly, it was heavenly toward the heavenly temple, Hebrews 9:23 and 24. Therefore, it is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these, for Christ to enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. It had impact upon the elect angels, Colossians 2:10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and that was 9. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He has the absolute authority all over all principalities and powers. 1 Peter 3:22. Who at his right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subject to him. It was toward the angelic conflict, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Fourthly, it was toward sin, Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. All right, we see it as one toward God the Father, two toward heavenly places, three toward elect angels, four toward the angelic conflict, five toward sin, human sin, six toward reconciliation, Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of the cross of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Seven was toward redemption, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Eight was toward the law, Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been... I'm sorry. Galatians 3:13, my apology. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. All right, get the impact here. Get it down, understand what Christ did there on the cross. One, it was toward God the Father. Two, toward heavenly places. Three, toward elect angels. Four, toward fallen angels, satanic kingdom. Verse 13, remember Colossians 1, who had delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Fifth,
toward human sin. Sixth, toward reconciliation. Seventh, toward redemption. Eighth, toward the law. Nine, toward the old sin nature. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. 10, toward the mystical body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22a. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Revelation 19:16. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Corinthians 15:24-25. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So we have the Father, heavenly places, elect angels, fallen angels. Satan should actually be separated differently. The passage in John makes this clear that we gave you earlier. Where Christ came to defeat Satan down there. So I never thought about this before. I should have added this one. I should have separated Satan from the fallen angels, and I failed to do this. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. John 12:31. So actually that would be the Father. Isaiah 53:4-11. Ephesians 5:2. I don't think I read you Ephesians 5:2. I apologize. I should have read you that one. And walk in love as Christ also had loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet smelling savor. I'm sure you heard the telephone ring. I have to keep it beside me at all times because of my wife's health conditions when she's gone. Of course, she works to keep medical insurance, to keep the things with the battles that she had. But I told you we're dealing with death all around us and serious issues, and this is why the passing on of the colors are so important. The call wasn't from her. The call was from someone else to tell me about an old World War II friend of mine, or acquaintance of many years, who's dying. I do not know if he's saved or lost, but he's picked up this staph infection that will probably kill him in hospital. He is a diabetic with many, many other problems. His wife died a very slow and tragic death over a long period of time by human viewpoint standards. She suffered a lot in her last years. He lay on the floor beside her to take care of her because he couldn't do anything else with her that way down there. He got down beside her and all. A trooper all the way, in that sense of the word. We're living in a day and age of great testing, particularly when you see around. A lot of us always been there, but we don't always identify it until we get older. And we see the things. The young people, it means nothing. We've got Gary Williams dying, our great prayer warrior dying in Austin, Texas, of brain cancer. We've got pastors around us going through some tremendous suffering. Received an email from one man who has major blockage problems. Drains him of his strength and his health and things, and other people with various things, a pastor with the tremors and all. These are serious days. Christ's work on the cross was a complete work, though. Christ's work on the cross was, as we saw, was one toward the Father. Then Isaiah 53:4-11, Ephesians 5:2. We'll just simply quickly repeat it. 2, heavenly, Hebrews 9:23-24, heavenly places. 3, toward elect angels, Colossians 2:10 and 1 Peter 3:22. 4, toward fallen angels. And the passage for that would be Ephesians 1:20-22, which he wrought in Christ, 20 and 21, I'm sorry, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, heavenly places, far above all principality, might, and power, and might, and dominion, every name in his name, and only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The fallen angelic world. Then 5, Satan. John 12:31. 6, the whole satanic kingdom. Colossians 1:13. 7 would be human sin. Hebrews 10:11-12. And 1 John 2. 8 would be reconciliation, Colossians 1:20. 9 would be redemption, Colossians 1:14. 10 would be the law, Galatians 3:13. 11 would be our old sin nature, the nature of corruption, Romans 6:6. 12 would be the mystical body of Christ, Ephesians 1:22-23. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And 13 would be the kingdoms of this earth. The kingdoms of this earth. Ephesians 1:22a. The mystical body is 22b. Ephesians 1:22a. Revelation 19:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:24-25. 13 things to which Christ's work on the cross was aimed at. How sad we are, how little doctrine is taught for people to understand these things. Christ hanging on the cross was accomplished all these works during his spiritual death and wrath bearing when he bore the full and complete penalty for our sin on the cross for 3 hours when darkness came upon the face of the earth. Jesus Christ hung there on the cross and redeemed you and I by paying the full and complete price for sin. As described in Hebrews chapter 10, as the sacrifice which he did to the Father, Ephesians 5:2 points out, as a sweet-smelling savor in which the sacrifices of the Old Testament taught what he was doing. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Then the soldiers of the governor, beginning in verse 27, and the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off, put his garments on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. When he had come to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down before they began to keep watch over them there, and they put up above the head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The time two robbers were crucified with him, the one on the right, the one on the left, and these passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In that same way, the chief priests also and the scribes and elders were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insults at him. Now look at Mark chapter 16. Beginning in verse 21, "And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And they crucified two robbers with him, the one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'
And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourselves and come down from the cross." The same way the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were with him, who were crucified with him, were casting the same insults at him. Now let's look at Luke. Chapter 23, beginning in verse 26. "And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of people, and of the women who were mourning and lamenting him. And Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that were never nursed. And they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For they did these things in the green tree, what will happen to the dry?' And the two others also were criminals, were being led away to put to death with him. When he came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. The people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. And this is the one, the Christ of God, his chosen one.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up with him, offering him sour wine, saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And this was also an inscription above his head, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, 'Do not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. We indeed justly, for we receive what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" Now turn to John, chapter 19, verse 17. "And they took Jesus therefore and went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of Skull, which is called the Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, with him two other men, one on either side, Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross, and it's written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.' Therefore the inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And so the chief priests of Jews were saying to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Soldiers therefore, when they crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part of every soldier, and also the tunic. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said therefore to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things, but they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciples, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciples took her into his own household. This Jesus, knowing all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I am thirsty.'" Now, we'll pick up there in a moment. You understand, all the things I told you that happened, the cross work of Christ that I just gave you, would occur in what I'm fixing to read you now. Not during that time, but what we're going to read now. Back to Matthew, beginning in verse 45. "And now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of those who were standing by there, when they heard it, began saying, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' And immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him.'" Mark 44 and 45. "That was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, and the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two." I'm sorry, I read you Luke 23. I missed my marker on Mark. Mark 33 to 36. "And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, 'Behold, he called for Elias.' Someone ran and filled a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, 'Let us see where Elijah will come and take him.'"
in the passage in Luke I read you than in John, beginning in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. All right, now, he has completed his spiritual death. He has completed his wrath bearing. He spiritually died, and God placed upon him the imputation of all of our sin. And then for 3 hours, he bore the full and total penalty for sin, which is beyond our comprehension as to what it all represents. All this is pictured in the full and beautiful doctrine of the blood. God the Father poured out his wrath upon him, and Christ bore the penalty for our sin in totality. When he had finished doing this, he took the wine for a drink. He said, I am thirsty, to fulfill Scripture. Then he said, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And then John says he bowed his head, meaning his head was held up high all that time, and he gave up the spirit. Matthew said, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Notice the tombs are open, and it's not till his resurrection that they come out of them. The centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly this is the Son of God. And many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him, and among them were Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, In Luke. And Jesus crying out with a loud voice, Father, thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. All the multitudes who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all acquaintance and women who had come in from Galilee were standing at the distance, seeing these things. John. Verse 30 again. When Jesus afterward received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the spirit. All right, in Matthew 27:50, then, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, cried, the aorist acti participle crazo, as we saw, gathered into one entirety, the action of the verb, and taken from the beginning to the conclusion, described the actual sound of what he was doing. In Mark, when he cried, aphemi, in the aorist acti participle causative aorist, it was upon emphasizing his breath control. In Luke, phoneo means his enunciation of his words. We saw that the content of what he's saying. When he said commend, paratithemi means to deposit, paratithemi. The complete sentence is found then in the Psalms. So we must note that all four Gospels have significant information. Matthew says, aphemi, aphiemi, the sound was discontinued at the point of his last exhale. Mark and Luke use phoneo, E-K-P-N-E-O, to indicate that at the close of his words, Christ did not inhale again. John emphasized the sixth cry of Christ on the cross and used another word for physical death, paradidomi, P-A-R-A-D-I-D-O-M-I, to deliver over. The word stressed that Jesus had no further need for breath or physical life. Once his work was completed, he therefore delivered over his human spirit to God the Father. Spiritual death provided for our eternal salvation, as physical death provided for our spiritual sustenance and time for our future resurrection and glorification. His physical death was necessary because Adam was under the double curse. Dying thou shalt surely die, spiritual death and physical death. And because without physical death there could be no resurrection, the resurrection is necessary for us to receive our resurrection bodies and to live with him forever in the presence of the Father in the new heavens and the new earth. His physical death was just as vital as his spiritual death, and they're all typified in the blood of Christ. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, that is, delivered me, O Lord God of truth. The word commit in the Hebrew is P-A-Q-A-D-H. It means to deposit. O Lord God of truth, Lord is a tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H, for Jehovah, or Y-H-W-H, if you prefer, Yahweh. Jehovah refers to a specific person in the Trinity, the Father.
Lord is followed, though, by an unusual word for God. Instead of Elohim, we have El, E-L, directs attention to His power and to His sovereignty. We have O Jehovah, El, of Emeth, E-M-E-T-H, truth. The Hebrew word designates the source of our Lord's deliverance and refers specifically to Bible doctrine, the Word of God. Thus, Christ literally addressed the Father on the cross as Jehovah, the God of Bible doctrine, the God of truth. Now, what sustained and carried Christ while He was on the cross? What persevered Him and allowed Him to go through to this point? Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's of God the Father. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus because Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. Christ hanging on that cross for the joy set before Him, using doctrine, the doctrine of the joy set before Him, endured the cross and despised the shame. After His burial and resurrection, He ascended into heaven. Hebrews chapter 1 teaches, and set Himself down on the right hand of the throne of God. His mind was kept alert by doctrine. He was able to cry, Tetelestai, T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. It is finished. Because of Bible doctrine resident in his soul. He had matured spiritually and physically with maximum doctrine. Look at Luke 2, 40 and 52. Luke 2, 40 and 52. He is passing to us the colors. He told us in death that He was sustained in all that He did by the Lord God of doctrine, Jehovah the El of Emeth, the Lord God of truth. Luke 2:40. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, favor with God and men. The humanity of Jesus Christ studied, and learned Bible doctrine, the Word of God. He went to the cross. In His human nature, He bore our sins and all the penalty for our sins. And while He hung there on that cross, crying the great words found in Psalm 22 and some other places in Scripture that relate to Him, He was cycling doctrine in the soul, just as some of these martyrs we read about for you went to their graves cycling doctrine in the soul, burned alive for Christ. People are still being martyred for Christ around the world today, and we sit here in our easy chairs of life and don't understand what is going on. The last words of Christ on the cross that had been prophesied by David. He committed His spirit to the Father. His soul went to paradise. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. His body went into the grave. David cried, thou shalt not leave my soul in Sheol. He came out of the grave. As He died, Jesus passed on to us the Christian colors of Bible doctrine when He proclaimed that the Father is the Lord God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ had made the supreme commitment to the Father on the cross of Calvary, and He then passed on to us the Christian colors of Bible doctrine. He had already been taught that you can be a redeemed believer and not be a disciple, because a disciple is one who continues in the learning and applying of Bible doctrine. He taught that the only true disciples reach spiritual maturity and become truly free in their souls. Paul commanded Timothy to be strong in the grace that was available to him through his position in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. We have a unique position in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Paul commanded him to teach Bible doctrine just like Paul had taught doctrine to him and to other faithful men of God. We all have a duty to study and teach the Word of the living God. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word. Your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim Your promise. Your Word will not return void, but that it will accomplish everything You designed it for. We ask You to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.